Welcome to Go and Make from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, equipping you to live the great commission of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. We are back on the Go and Make podcast and rejoined by one of our favorite guests we've ever had.
Happy to hear that.
Father Chris Martin, contractually obligated to say exactly, that because you're right. My boss now, you know, so no. No, it's good. We haven't done a regular check-in in a while, so I thought it'd be good to have you back on. We're shooting for once a month, but we've kind of failed on that so far, but that's okay.
Lots of other good people have been sharing the good things that they're doing.
And so. There's lots of opportunities to share good news.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely.
So it just means we've been busy as well, yeah, right? Absolutely. Like, so yeah, it's been really good. So here we are. 1 year past the All Things New announcements
of it's hard to believe.
Parishes and things like that as we approach Pentecost. And we're still here, so that's good. The world hasn't ended. And it's been, and we know, you know, not to downplay it, but we know it's been hard for some people. But I know in the last year, I've just seen a lot of hope and a lot of people in the church who are doing really great things and really trying to evangelize and lean into their new realities if they have one, or parishes that maybe, you know, we saw this a lot. There were parishes that kind of put on pause for a while, living into maybe some of the uncertainty and not knowing what was going on. But some of those parishes are really ramping up and getting some exciting things going too. So,
yeah. And obviously last year, a lot of change in parish leadership and even just, you know, reflecting with some of the pastors that have now been with these new communities for the past year and really having that opportunity to kind of say, okay, we're all new in this. And we're also being called to something new, a new modality, a new way to kind of approach evangelization. And it's really been heartening to see both them overcoming just like the, like we're talking about the practical and the human and the spiritual struggles of readjusting to the new reality. But now that they have the dust kind of settling under their feet, this new vigor to kind of say, okay, let's begin. Let's do something new.
It's great. And then, so we also published in January, I guess it was, on the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul, Disciples Make Disciples. Mm-hmm. And that's been making its way around. You know, there might be a report or two of a parish that hasn't opened their boxes quite yet.
There, right?
But if you go in your parish lobby or the narthex and you see a box of books, open it up and read it. It's really good. No, but for the most part, we've been hearing great things about just understanding. Again, this was not a strategic plan. This was a vision for what it's going to take to lead this kind of renewal and to really hope kind of lead some of the change. And at the end of that, it talked about the way and really outlined five principles that we're trying to live into and that we think is a key part of parish renewal and church renewal and diocesan renewal and really trying to just invite the Holy Spirit and to be the church that the Lord is calling us to be right now. So could you maybe outline what those five principles were? We can, and then we'll not get into them too much because it would take an entire episode for each one or probably more than an episode for each one. But let people know what those are a little bit, and then we'll dive into what some of the other things we've been doing in the last few months.
Sure. Well, let's say a little prayer. Sure. Just kind of kick off the conversation and just remind ourselves that without God, we can do nothing, but with Him, all things are possible. So we just pray in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we come again to this great feast of Pentecost, when you sent out the gift of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the church, for that first evangelization, we just ask for a renewal of Pentecost in our own lives, in our own parishes, and in the archdiocese. Just that as the tongues of flame came and settled on the heads of the disciples, so the Holy Spirit may be rekindled inside of all of us, that we can speak new languages and do amazing things, not for our own glory, but for yours, and that we can just proclaim the gospel boldly and with great love and affection to all those we encounter. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, so so when we talked about some of the principles of the way, which obviously is a little like we're stealing from, you know, the early church when it says that the early disciples were called the people of the way. And so like this new way of life, this new way of living, this new community that they were living, that the first principle that we have is vision and leadership. We need to know what the vision is. And it's a rediscovery, lo and behold, of the original gospel mandate to go and make disciples. And it's really that simple, that everything that we do should be oriented and geared towards are these programs, are my own personal efforts, are our parishes, are we making disciples? And what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody that sits at the feet of Jesus. And last night at one of our parish gatherings or with parish leaders, you put it so eloquently. You said that what is evangelization? It's a call to a radical conversion and an orienting of your life towards the person of Jesus. So it's not just doing nice things. It's not just hosting nice events.
Maintaining the structures we have or whatever it might be. Yeah.
And so it's, you know, are we effectively seeing people radically orient their lives to the person of Jesus Christ? And the answer, if we're honest about it, in a large sense, is no, that we're pretty good Catholic culture sub-club, whatever you want to kind of call it, but we're not necessarily effectively seeing the gospel grow inside of people. And so the first thing, again, is just we need to be the standard bearers of why do we exist? And why do we put all the time, energy, and resources into all of our ministries? And it really should be so we can accompany people to that point of conversion in their own lives.
Yeah, that disciples make disciples. And if we're not seeing discipleship, if we're not seeing conversion, if we're not seeing increased faith or renewed vigor, then we're not being who we're called to be.
Right.
And along with that, leadership is part of that too, because it's not where we've been. Like, that's just not the modality, as you say. It's not the thing that we've been doing as a church. So we have to call ourselves to a new level of leadership with that too, with a commitment to excellence, and that there's a personal responsibility involved. And really, when we talk about the way, we're trying to develop resources around these ideas so that we can help parishes do that, help pastors do that, parish leaders, people in the building, in the curia here, help anyone that wants to make that missionary shift. Okay, so that's vision and leadership. Principle number two is listening and synodality.
Right. So the church obviously is calling us right now to be more synodal. So that means to be listening. But one of the important things, and so what does that mean? So we need to go out, and one of the questions that I love asking people now is just tell me your story. Like, just tell me your story. Very non-threatening.
That's been my icebreaker at parties my whole life. Tell me your life story.
Tell me your story.
Even before I knew it was a good like evangelization.
Exactly. Thing, and know? So to encounter people from their own worldview and their viewpoint. But even from the synod on synodality, some of the reports coming out of Rome, it says to listen well presumes that the listener has a biblical view, that has a biblical worldview, like a living experience of prayer and scripture and tradition in their own life. So that as we listen, we can then, which is, becomes like the next point, is that we can discern. So we can discern well. So I know the vision, disciples make disciples. I go out, tell me your story. I'm encountering people. I'm listening to them.
I'm aware of the needs of the world and what's going on in people's lives.
Right. And then as I listen to that, then I can start to discern what is the most effective mode of evangelization for this person. And like, where are they on their own faith journey? What is an appropriate or appropriate questions, prayers, invitations that are good for them, for him or her, at that moment of their life. And so discernment becomes really kind of key, because we can't, there is no one size fits all silver bullet of evangelization. So we know that. We even know that with like ministries that we already have, that you can't just cookie cutter everything.
Because not every youth ministry looks alike. Not every young adult ministry looks like. That's not the silver bullet. And even one of those types of ministries isn't the one size fits all answer.
Right. And in some ways, like, we become so ingrained in the cookie cutter approach or the programmatic approach that I've seen it before. I'll give you an example of somebody that comes and says, I really feel a call to enter the Catholic Church, but it's November. Or it's January. We say, oh, sorry, like, come back
next
year.
You're too
late. Yeah, come back next year.
We don't want you yet.
Exactly. You know, like, there's no room at the inn because you haven't watched 6 videos and filled out a little Scantron sheet or something. So that's kind of like the new mode of, like, you know, we have to have this flexibility to encounter people in a way and to accompany them with more intentionality and, I think, an individual attention than perhaps we've been doing recently.
Yeah, and discernment too, as we hear, do the listening and try to decide what is needed. one of the things I've been saying lately is that we're okay anyway at individual discernment, but we're not very good at communal discernment. And we're okay at individual prayer, and we have our communal prayers, the liturgy and the mass, of course, too, but we don't have a lot of other very good expressions of communal discernment and communal intercessory prayer and things like that. So I think that's a thing I've been thinking about with parish life, especially too. How do we help a pastor and his leaders discern well together? And some of that's individual prayer, but it's also just trying to come together and figure out what that looks like and to hear the Lord's calling in different ways and how it speaks to different people. And then sometimes that creative energy of discernment that when you come together, we're not very good at it.
We're not. And I do think one of the ways that we can try to foster that, and we've talked about how one of the next things that we might be delving into with some of these parish leaders in the fall really is kind of honing in on this aspect of prayer and discernment. But I've been really edified, you know, really, as we've kind of seen, even in our own meetings with these parish leaders, to make the time for authentic lectio and prayer before the meetings. So instead of, again, throwing out the Our Father or the Hail Mary or whatever that...
Even the quick spontaneous prayer, yeah.
Right. Like to actually say, you know, we're going to spend 10 minutes and have the grace of sharing with one another what we kind of hear the Holy Spirit saying to us. And I think that does a couple of things. One, like I said last night at the meeting, I'm like, oh, see, like the Holy Spirit speaks to everybody and everybody here loves Jesus. You know, like that prayer is just not for one of us, but for all of us. And it's beautiful to kind of like, I know the Holy Spirit will, you know, highlight something for me as I read a scripture passage, but then to hear somebody else's perspective on that, it'd be inspired to be like, oh, that's really good. And in fact, it was like last week, I'm like, I'm going to steal that for my homily this coming week, you know.
And you did.
And I did. And it was great. Right. It was one of the better homilies in a while. And so I think even as we talk about group discernment, is do we make space to pray well together and then to listen to one another?
Yeah, there's an element of that synodality that goes into right. the prayer thing too, where then maybe if we're coming together and we're planning, we have different ideas. I understand your heart now. Right. I understand how the Lord is moving in your life now. It makes me understand why you think the way you do, even though I think it's crazy.
Right, right.
Sometimes, anyway.
Right. So from that discernment then goes into the evangelization.
Yeah. The practical, and we talk about evangelization, it's all evangelization. Everything we do as a church is evangelization, but we're really talking about the practical skills around evangelization, that we know that most Catholics don't feel equipped to evangelize. 0.6% of Catholics feel like they know what they're doing. So how do we help them share their own testimony of how the Lord has moved in their life? How do we help them share the gospel? How do we help them do basic Catholic apologetics? And then how do we help them just really understand where people are? This kind of the art of accompaniment and knowing, you know, what's going on in people's lives. How do I draw near to them and invite them to that next step of the journey? If we can do that, well, it goes a long way.
Right.
And I think the other thing we've been saying a lot, and this has come up in both of our parish meetings recently too, is that most people don't evangelize because they're afraid of not knowing enough. But in reality, most of what we're trying to do in people's lives is awaken desire for the supernatural, for the divine, for God. And we're not, most of the time, we're not getting into apologetics arguments about, you know, sola scriptura or you know, papal authority or all those things. Like those, we have all the answers to those. We can look on Catholic Answers or wherever else you find your apologetics info. But most of the time, what we need to do is we have a lot of people who are apathetic or they're just on cruise control and they're not aware of who God is, or they haven't stopped to consider it. And if we can awaken that desire, that's a whole different kind of evangelization than the apologetics approach, which I'm interviewing someone on apologetics next week. So we'll talk more about that soon.
There you go.
But that's not the main thing that holds people up most of the time.
Yeah. And I think, like we were talking about again recently, that we need to have a greater boldness in just speaking about the person of Jesus to people. Plainly and simply, because again, I can debate whether or not I like your parish's fish fry or the homilies or the music or, you know, this or that. But the evangelization, it's not a conversion to a parish. It's not a conversion to a style of liturgy. It's a conversion to the person of Jesus. And so to enkindle that desire, like that can take a variety of forms, but really, like you said, it's not that people are necessarily rejecting the church. They're not even really professing their faith. That do they actually believe that Jesus is who he says he was, or says he, you know, that like Bishop Barron often says, like, you know, you can't dodge Jesus. You can debate the church as much as you want, but Jesus was either, a madman, a bad man, or the Son of God. You know, he claimed to be the Son of God. So he was either, he believed it and he wasn't, which meant he was insane. He wasn't, and he knew he wasn't, and he said he was, which made him a liar, or he's the Son of God. So in some ways, when you're talking about like the person of Jesus, you're asking like, do you think he was a madman, a bad man, or the Son of God?
And we got to help people get to that decision point.
Right. And if he's the Son of God, it's kind of like, okay, then what does that mean for you? You know, because that means that everything he said and did then kind of holds more
weight. It actually matters. Right? Yeah. Jesus matters. Right. Exactly. That's what evangelization is all about.
Right. And so, yeah, so I think that that's like you're saying, we're not even dealing with people that are necessarily rejecting the Catholic Church because of its stance on life issues or sexuality. There's some of that. I think the deeper issue really is people are rejecting Jesus. And if you even bring up, well, but Jesus said this, they're like, oh, well, my Jesus.
Yeah, well, it's like it's a priority issue in some ways too. So it's like I place my political beliefs or my my own moral convictions, because I'm a moral relativist, about what I think is right above what Jesus says. And if you recognize who Jesus actually is, you can't do that anymore.
Right.
So we have all these other things we're worshiping, and again, there's so much volume on those things. You know, the political commentary in our culture is insane, and just everything and the different groups and the division and continues to increase. And Jesus is the one that can bring that together.
Right.
And we have to recognize that.
Yeah.
Which then leads us outward to the communion of care.
Right. And so what does the life of a disciple look like? By your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. And so, well, we don't take care of people because they're Catholic. We take care of people because we are. Right.
Yeah.
And so as we're growing in relationship, as we are intentionally trying to grow in our own personal holiness, grow in our own call to be a missionary disciple, then we also realize that we're sent out to serve others as well.
And with that, you know, our parishes have a lot of charitable activity. They have a lot of charitable service. We give out a ton of money in Catholic Charities and other places. But one of the things we have to do really from a real evangelization standpoint with charity is connect the human element to it as well. So it's not just nameless, faceless, I'm throwing money at a problem, I'm just writing a check, but I can see the person of Jesus Christ in the poor, and I can meet the person of Jesus Christ in the poor, and I can also bring them Jesus Christ, because that's what the number one thing they need is actually Jesus. They need other things too, and we should bring those as well, but we should bring Jesus with us as we go. So there's this really personal connection to charity that I think we've done such a good job of trying to provide for everyone's needs institutionally that we've lost that personal connection.
Yeah, we have somebody at my church that he must sleep around, but he's always, when the church opens at 6 o'clock in the morning, he knows that it's open, and then he comes in to, you know, use the facilities, and then he's getting warm or getting cool or getting dry, and he's just, he's at daily mass more than 99% of Catholics, right? And so there's a guy in the back of church that's always there. And I know his name, and I've sat and I've had lunch with him. You know, he was sitting outside, and so I went and I bought Jimmy John's for the two of us. We just sat and, you know, tell me your story, you know, and everything. And the great part about it is that he's part of our community. He's not Catholic. He's sometimes I see him like raise his hand, like, you know, to give me like the amen during a daily homily at 7:15 in the morning or something. But it's nice because people coming out of mass also know his name, and people will ask, you know, does he need anything, or should we do anything today? Or, you know, and I think that you'll have the poor with you always. Right.
Yeah. I was just thinking the same thing.
Yep. Exactly. Yep. And so, we've been intentional, and I've tried to be intentional, about the handful of folks that kind of sleep around our parish, that we know them, that, again, we're not trying to encourage homelessness.
Not throwing money at another zip code down the street, right, or other parishes that are worse off. And there are plenty of them too.
Right.
But all of us, every parish, no matter where you are, in the wealthy neighborhoods of St. Louis, there's a poverty there too sometimes.
Right. Right. And not to be afraid of, you know, Jesus, as Mother Teresa said, and the disturbing disguise of the poor, you know, and because we do, we have other folks that, you know, have mental illness as well that are, and that's always kind of challenging, you know, but but we know their names. And then I guess that's the whole thing of, you know, to be actually in relationship and that communion of care. If he didn't show up to Mass, I would wonder where he was and I would start looking for him.
Yeah. You know, so. Yeah. It's beautiful. Yeah. So those are the five principles, and we've been trying to develop some resources around them. And really the one thing we've been doing is we gathered 8 or 10 parishes, something like that, to do a little pilot program around the way, around some of these principles. We've been gathering leaders. We started with pastors and did some conversations with them. And then these last few weeks, we had a few different groups of parishes where the pastor came and he brought 3 leaders or 4 leaders with him from the parish to help kind of understand these principles, learn the basics, but also dream and scheme and pray about what the Lord wants to do in their parish and what's most needed.
Yeah. And what's been my favorite part about it is watching just some of like the light bulbs go on. And some of those are, oh my gosh, this is going to take a long time.
Yeah. Well, and you've said this before, we're trying to change the culture. And that's principle number one, right? The missionary transformation. And culture change is a process. It doesn't happen simply because of policy. Policy can support it as well, and structural changes and things like that. But really, it's a 3 to 5 year minimum. And, right. And you read that in Sherry Waddell. You read that from anyone else that's tried to do it in parishes. That's where you're just getting started and starting to see the turn of the tides and maybe some numbers or trends change. It's not an easy thing.
Right. But it's great because you have both the shared experience that is universal to all of these parishes and groups that are discerning all this. But then you have, you know, the uniqueness of their individual parish circumstance that also manifests itself. And so when you go through some of the exercises that you're going through, obviously they're thinking about their unique parish leaders and leadership that they have and the people that are leading these different ministries. Some of the ministries in one parish that might be super strong while there's, you know, not a lot in another one. And as we try to, you know, do the parish ministry charting exercise, and you look at, you know, well, what do we have for people that are trying to make this decision point of their life to follow Jesus, and to have a lot of people sit there and like, well, maybe this should be that, but it's not, or, you know, or where's the mission of men's formation or even like the grade school? Like, where does that fall like in the spectrum of conversion that we're looking at? And if nothing else, it's just great to have the open conversations of these pastors with their parish leaders to talk about, do we really even understand ourselves well, how we're spending our time and energy and whether or not it's effective or not?
Yeah, we've been using Jim Jansen's book, A Clear Path, and how to build missionary disciples in your parish, when we had Jim on the show a couple weeks ago. Check out a previous
episode.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Episode number, whatever it was. Couldn't tell you. Don't have them memorized. But they're doing that in Omaha. They're doing a lot of coaching and working with parishes and not trying to give them a plan, but help them discover that themselves. And I think that it's been fun to watch people wrestle with it. And it was really fun even last night just to kind of recap with where we are and what's different for people. And one of the principles we talk about in leadership, and we've been saying a lot, is just to assume nothing of anyone. And I kind of saw that last night even a little bit. And, you know, we said, okay, what is evangelization? And people are giving some different answers, and they were good, but they were more like, that's the effect of evangelization rather than actually being about conversion. So our pews are going to be full and other things. And there might be, okay, these are the people the pastor handpicked, and they're good people. And even like, and I feel like I've been saying it a lot, what evangelization is. I've been doing it every week on the show and every week in different areas and meetings and things. And we still need to remind people, no, it's actually the core of it is about conversion. Mm-hmm. So it was a good reminder to me. It's okay, these are people that know that, but maybe didn't express it quite the way that, you know, not that you have to give the exact textbook definition, but when we work with our parish leaders, we think they're a certain place. We think they're at this certain level. And the pastor, I got an argument with the pastor, gosh, 10 years ago now, probably during a planning thing. He's like, oh, the people in the pews are fine. And I was like, the people in the pews are not fine. Like, there's a lot of people in the pews who don't believe what the church believes. And it wasn't that I was trying to judge them or you know, write them off or anything, but I just wanted him to understand that, like, there's a lot of work to do in this new evangelization to really spark that faith. So, you know, this leadership stuff and the way and doing a clear path is really reminding me, assume nothing of anyone, say things until you're completely tired of them.
Right. Now, one of the pastors gave me a call and talked to me for 45 minutes all the way in his drive home, just again, like processing. And really, I think a beautiful conversation, finding the balance between three things, which I think is, you know, another thing that maybe now gives us an opportunity to kind of pray about, discern, or discuss. Two of them we've already talked about. One is the cast wide and cast deep. So how do I find that balance between trying to take care of the pastoral needs of the many while I'm trying to invest deeply in the three, the 12, and the 72? Like, what does that balance kind of look like, right? So that people don't feel like Father has his own secret niche of people, but you know, Jesus had Peter, James, and John, and he had the 12, and he had the 72, you know, and so it's formative, and there's an investment that's there. And so he's talking about, yeah, I really want to do that, but I need to figure out in my schedule what that looks like. I'm also trying to not stop being at all these other events and everything.
You need to be present, visible, and yeah, all right. Those things.
And then balancing what he brought in, he says, but also I need to make sure that I'm plugged into the charisms that I have as a pastor. Mm. He says,
not the ones that you have, as the one who's training him or talking to him about it. Yeah,
exactly. Right. Yeah. And he said, and so he's like, I think these are a couple of ministries that I get really excited about. And I'm like, that's great. You know, he's like, so I think that, you know, I really want to invest in there. I go, that's great. Go get them, man. I said, but then what we need to be able to do is we all have our own charisms, and we each have our own lack of charisms as well. And so I said, you just need to make sure that we're complementing ourselves then with people that can do this. So if, and he brought up marriage prep, you know, he's really excited. He's like, I think I could really invest well in couples getting ready for marriage. What if we just design something new and just try to, like, so he's just daydreaming and thinking about that. And he was getting excited talking about it. And you could see him getting like this zeal. And I said, yeah, absolutely. Like, let us, you know, if we can help you, let us help you like dream about that. And what does that look like? And maybe that becomes the seed that you plant in your parish that then becomes, you know, fruitful towards other things. And I said, because we don't want you to start trying to trudge through something that sounds good if it doesn't fit your charism. Like, we're all called to evangelize, like we know that, but we all have charisms that help us do it. And so it's this another discernment and balancing act of, okay, how do we do things that we're universally called to? But then how do we discern what our individual parish needs? And then how do my own charisms fit into that as well?
Right? That's one of the things Jim's talked about up in Omaha. He said, you know, we've gotten away from a pure consulting model where we go in and make a plan for you or, you know, with you a little bit, but it's kind of the same template and we do the same thing. And they moved into more coaching because the coaching really helps people live into who they are and what their charisms are and the gifts they have and what their real need is. And he said, if they do 100% of a plan, that's 60% as good of the plan I was going to give them. That's a lot better because, you know, they're not, if we give them the plan and they're not excited about it and they don't do it, then who cares, you know? But doing the coaching thing and people really come alive and being empowered and being kind of accompanied in that process of being the leader and being the one making the change instead of having someone come in from the outside and do it for you, it makes a huge difference.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, good things happening, you know, and step by step. He also appreciated the fact that we're not trying to do this as like a 6-week series of any sort, but really, you know, go pray about it, plant the seeds of what you just received again, and let us follow up with you gently, and then we'll come back. And I told him, and I said, and I will be your chief reminding officer. I will in 3 months have you all back in the room and say, so disciples make disciples. How are we doing?
Yep.
What's it looking like?
And it's not going to be 3 months until we check in on them either. And right. The part of that is the accompaniment and the walking with them and just checking and saying, hey, this is who you said you wanted to be. Right. How's it going? And just the accountability we talk about, that's just the core part of reminding ourselves what our identity is as disciples. And we have to be missionary disciples and people who are going out and trying to bring the good news everywhere we go. And life gets busy and we have distractions sometimes, and we have other things we get excited or passionate about, or, you know, I think sometimes in our parishes we have a bit of a shiny ball syndrome. The latest thing pops up, we run after it, and it looks cool, it looks great, or an outside program, but really just the internal consistency to say, like, no, this is going to take a while, and we have to stick with it. It's going to be highs and lows, and let's just share those together.
Right.
Yeah. Good. We want to take a quick break right now to talk to you about the great work of the annual Catholic Appeal in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. As you may know, right now we're in the middle of the annual Catholic Appeal season. You might be hearing parish talks or seeing advertisements for the annual Catholic Appeal. And the ACA supports so much of the great work of great ministries across the Archdiocese of St. Louis, including the Office of Evangelization and Discipleship, which produces this Go and Make podcast. This year's theme for the annual Catholic Appeal is For the Life of the World. It's really based on the Eucharist, this great idea of Jesus giving us his flesh for the life of the world. Jesus gives this model of laying down his life so that others might fully live. The annual Catholic Appeal does this all across the Archdiocese. To learn more, go to aca.archstl.org or inquire in your parish office about filling out your pledge card. Thank you for your generosity to the annual Catholic Appeal.
Well, there's one other question I wanted to ask you about. All right. There's some exciting news in our archdiocese lately, and it's about the Augustine Institute.
Yeah.
Is moving to St. Louis, and I know you've been pretty intimately involved with them. I had a friend ask me when the first article came out saying it might happen. Say, well, why should I care? Why should I be excited about this as average Joe Catholic or my family who just, they go to mass and they're good folks, but why do they care? Why does it affect them? So could you maybe give me a quick summary of why we should be excited about the Augustine Institute moving to St. Louis?
Yeah, maybe something analogous would be, it's the same reason why you should be excited that we have our own seminary here in St. Louis, because there's something about having a house of formation that is homegrown, that is, you know, really in your own diocese, that makes it suitable, not just for your own diocese, but really it's a particular grace to have that. And so for the Augustine Institute to come into the Archdiocese of St. Louis, again, they're not a part of the Archdiocese of St. Louis. They're going to be residing in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. But we have now this great new partner in evangelization and formation. And one of the things that I recently was speaking to somebody else about, I said, you know, in a culture that is increasingly noisy and distracted, that the new Augustine Institute Center located here in St. Louis is going to give people a place of rest and a place of reflection. And then in a culture that is increasingly confused about what is true, what is good, and what is beautiful, we will have these new partners in evangelization that are firmly rooted in scripture and tradition. And they are ready, willing, and excited to partner with us in ongoing clergy formation and lay formation and teacher formation and catechetical development. They really said, listen, we want to be part of the new evangelization in St. Louis.
Yeah, I mean, you talk about charism, right? And right. Their charism is very like diocesan parish centric in many ways. A lot of those professors have worked in different dioceses and had different jobs and had parish roles and things like that. And they have some of the formative things. They have like the sacramental prep programs. A lot of their content, the K-8 curriculum, it's all designed with a parish focus. So it's not simply just cranking out people with master's degrees, but everyone in the Institute is really focused on how do we make this new evangelization, which has been really in many ways apostolate focused. It's been really focused on groups that have sprung up with a lot of zeal and energy, but how do we make that come alive in the American church at large? And I think that's what I'm excited about too, just to see that how their charism comes to play. And as a proud alum, I guess I'm kind of excited too. But
Just a wealth of resources, both humanly, charismatically, and then also like just with the physical resources, the digital resources they have online. You can check out the Amen app. You know, it's a good free app that the Augustine Institute has put out. And they also have a clarity of mission. And so even though that they're ready and willing to partner with us in all these things, they're really clear. Their primary mission is they teach teachers. Mm-hmm. That is number one. They teach teachers. Then they create resources for students that teachers can use that are really effective. Then they create resources for the highly engaged. you know, and so that would be, you know, books and programs that we can use. And then they have those things that are for the spiritually curious, you know, and that's their hierarchy of mission. And so it's really great when you have an institution that knows this is what we do, this is what we do well, this is what we're called to do, and they're not going to try to deviate from that. And so wherever their charism fits into a need of the archdiocese, they're ready and willing to help and assist.
Yeah, and it's so, and really, it just adds to the what we call the playground here right. in St. Louis. Right. Because we have other great partners too already in St. Louis. We've got, you know, SLU has their theology program, and Aquinas is doing what they do. And we have interns from there here mm-hmm. in the building all the time. So we're already engaged with all these other places, and it's just one more thing
right.
on top of all these other great partners we already have. So,
absolutely, right. I mean, again, to have our own seminary, to have focus missionaries that are walking around St. Louis. We are so blessed, you know, here in the Archdiocese, and the Lord has just really, I think, given us another outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the advent of the Augustine Institute into St. Louis.
Yeah, that should be good.
Yeah,
and a great thing for North County, which has struggled a lot in terms of, you know, they've probably been reconfigured more than most places in the Archdiocese in the last 25 years. So. I think a real gift to the people up there to have something to cling to and reshape the church in North County.
Yeah, a new 284-acre campus of evangelization in North County.
It looks great in pictures and even better in person.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's pretty exciting. Great. Well, thanks for taking the time today. We'll definitely be checking back soon. Great. Probably check in with you, you know, pretty regularly, but even on the podcast here too, it should be good. So thanks for your time. And absolutely. You pray to start, so I'll pray to close.
Great.
About that. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the gift of faith and for calling us to you. Help us just continue to know, love, and serve you according to your plan, Lord. Help us to die to our own desires and just to live the way and to live the gospel the way that you're calling each of us to. We pray for all of our listeners, Lord. We pray for all those in parishes who are trying to lead a renewal, who are trying to evangelize, who are trying to go and make disciples. We just pray that you would send them your Holy Spirit, that this Pentecost there would just be a new outpouring of grace for us to live the mission that you're calling each of us to. We pray this in your holy name.
Amen.
The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Go and make disciples. Woo!